Have your Bibles open to the book of Romans, please. You can start at the first chapter. When you get there, let's pause for a moment and ask the Lord to help us in His Word this morning. Father, You have made Yourself known to us. And we are so privileged this morning to have a copy of the written Word that has come down from You. And we recognize it this morning, Father, as the inspired Word of the living God. You, the Creator, have made Yourself known to us so that we can know You and walk with You and serve You with delight. And so, Father, we do pray, speak to us, renew our minds. Help us grasp the height of Your plans for us, truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, so that by grace we will stand on Your promises and by faith will walk with You as You walk with us. Father, You are, through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, You are building Your church. Challenge us this morning, Father, that we would understand the high privilege that is ours to be a part of that process. We know that You will build Your church. And one day, after the Lord's return, the earth will be filled with Your glory. And we anticipate that, Father, with great expectation. So open our hearts and our minds this morning, Father. Teach us from Your Word. Mold us into the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the summer of 1985, there was a group of us traveling representing our college. We traveled for 13,000 miles in 10 weeks in a van. And we would take turns driving, and sometimes we would be driving late at night. And we would have, it was long before GPS in those days. This was back in the mid-80s. And we were headed, of course, from North Carolina up through West Virginia, and we were headed for Ohio, and it was my turn to drive. And you're just kind of following the signs, and as you're following the road, and it's dark, and you're tired, and the road just 1 mile looks like the next, and all that kind of stuff, going through West Virginia over there, and headed for Ohio, and all of a sudden the sign said, "Welcome to Kentucky." Everybody else in the van was asleep. And I woke up the team leader, and I says, "Are we supposed to be going through Kentucky?" And he said, after a long pause, "No." And so we had to kind of alter our route to head back up towards Ohio. Well, when you're just looking at the signs as you're going along the way, they can all kind of blend together. But what I failed to do is to have a picture of the map in mind, the big picture, that going up through West Virginia, you don't have to go through Kentucky to get to Ohio. And should have been following more carefully. What I want to do today, we've taken a couple of years now to get through Romans 1 through 8. And we've been unpacking it verse by verse, line by line. And there are so many riches there for us as we're unpacking the treasures of God's truth. But what I want to do today, as we're going to now get back into the book of Romans, we're going to be going through chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the next several months. And what I want to do is take Romans 1 through 8 and say, okay, this is where we've come from. This is the big picture. This is where we've come from. This is where we're heading. This is where we are. This is the big picture of the map. Kind of like putting together a puzzle. We're looking at the box cover now that has the whole picture on it. All right? That's what I want to accomplish today. The gospel according to Romans. That's what Romans 1 through 8 is. The gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. There is good news. It is the best news in the world. Romans chapter 1 through 8 has a presentation of that. It's not the only one in the scriptures, but it is a masterful presentation of what God wants mankind to know. So we're stepping back today. If you're an artist, you're up at the easel here and you're drawing, and every once in a while you step back and take a look at it. That's what we're doing today. We're stepping back. We're going to take a big picture look at it. And you have the outline in your notes there. So first of all, we begin with the message, and this is what the apostle begins with. He gets right to the point of the message when he's introducing this letter to the church at Rome. And the message is very clear. It is the gospel of God. So think about it now. God is a communicator. It is the good news from God to man. The Creator has made news known. He has made an announcement, and this is the good news from the Creator to man. The gospel of God concerning His Son, Christ Jesus. So there's the focal point of it right there. Concerning His Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And there's a confession, our Lord. So that's the message of the book of Romans. The gospel of God concerning His Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. In that message, he says that there is a mission involved in this. And all of this is in the first paragraph. Look at verse 5 of Romans chapter 1. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship. The Apostle Paul speaking specifically as an apostle, one specifically commissioned by Christ with authority to establish truth in the early church. Because in the early church, they couldn't just come up and say, open your Bibles to this passage. They depended on the spoken word, the revealed word through the apostles and the prophets. Okay, grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for His name. In other words, Christ came, He accomplished the work of redemption, and now He has ascended, He has resurrected, He has ascended back to the Father, He has sent His Spirit, because there is a task to accomplish. And what is that? It's building the church throughout the world, so that more and more people are coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that man will recognize that through Christ, he can be reconciled to God. That's the mission. We are a part of that mission. The proclamation of this message is a part of that mission. When you exit this room today and you go to your homes and then you go to your workplaces tomorrow, you are a part of that mission. And so he gets then to the main point in verses 16 and 17. It's one tiny little paragraph right there in the first chapter, but that's the main. This is the main point of the whole book. The main point is this, that the gospel, again, the gospel is good news. It is that God has announced good news to mankind. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, that's the main point. This whole letter is centered on that message right there. That the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and the just will live by faith. Now he starts to unpack that. He gets into verse 18 and he starts to unpack that. So that brings us to our second main point in the outline in looking at the big picture of Romans 1 to 8. If there is good news, and that good news means that there is salvation and redemption. The assumption behind that is what? Man needs salvation. It means we're dying, we're desperate, we need rescue, we need salvation. That means the apostle now has to introduce to us the bad news. Understanding the bad news is what helps us understand the good news. And this is what he gets into in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. And it is the rebellion of man. He outlines the rebellion of man. And the first point is that we are without excuse. Every human being is without excuse. What does he mean by that? We are sinful beings. The understanding needs to be this. We're not victims. And because we're victims, we're sinful. That's kind of the conventional wisdom of the world today, isn't it? Everything that you do that's bad, it's the fault of somebody else or the environment or something like that. That's not what God reveals. Where is the root of my problem? Right here. It's not something outside of me is not the root of my problem. The root of my problem is right here. This is what the Word of God reveals to us. The good news is that God has come to rescue me from that. Okay? So we are without excuse. We are not victims. We are rebels. Meaning this, as human beings, we are a part of a race that has chosen independence from God. Think of it now, the creator of the universe, we were made by him and we were made for him, but because we were made in his image, we are volitional beings. And because of that capacity, we chose independence from God. And we are a part of that race of humanity that has chosen independence from God. Listen, that is the root of all sin, of all problems. Our chosen independence from God. It is that that Christ came, from which Christ came to rescue us. So, as he says very clearly in chapter 3, that everyone has missed the mark. That's the definition of sin. We have missed the mark. We do not measure up. We cannot measure up to the holiness of God. What does that mean then about God? This is part of the bad news. That because God is infinite and holy, what is his necessary response to the sinfulness of man? It is his wrath. It is his wrath. Because God is absolutely perfect and holy, he must necessarily alienate himself from that which is unholy and sinful. That's where we are. That's a problem, isn't it? But you see, this is the remedy that God has provided for us. And so, as the wrath of God is his necessary alienation, because he is a just God and he is a good God. Now think of it this way. If there was sin and God, being a just and good God, did not care about the sin and did nothing about it, could we really call him a good and just God? We could not. But he is good, he is just, and therefore he deals with sin. He does something about it. And that sin deserves his necessary wrath. Now that's what we deserve. Think about that. But now God, in his goodness, in his love, has offered us to be reconciled to him so that we do not have to experience his necessary wrath because of our sinfulness, because of our chosen independence from him. And that brings us to the third main point in this overview of Romans 1 to 8, the good news of Romans, reconciliation to God. This is the focus of chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, all the way through chapter 6, verse 23. I want to read that paragraph for you, chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. We spent 8 weeks on this one paragraph. There are profound doctrinal, theological terms in this paragraph. This paragraph puts in a nutshell what God has done for us. That he has come to rescue us from his wrath. His necessary wrath against sinful humanity. He has come to rescue us so that we can be reconciled to him and not have to experience his wrath. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, there are six terms that I want you to write down, and these need to be written in this order because this is the order that it happens in. And we spent time unpacking these, but it's very important you understand that this is what happens, okay? The first word that you write all the way to your left on the paper right there under 3A, restoration by grace. It has nothing to do with what we deserve. It has everything to do that God, in His loving kindness, looked down on us and wanted to reconcile us to Himself. And so He did all the work necessary to make that happen, to make it available for us. And the first word is propitiation. It's in the text right there. Propitiation. What does that mean? God dealt with sin. That's what it means. It means that God dealt with sin adequately, and that means that Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross, He took the blow of God's wrath so that I don't have to. That's propitiation. What comes next? Well, that's redemption. The fact that He was willing to forfeit His life and take the blow of God's wrath in my place means that He paid the price for me to be reconciled to God. Because I was in bondage. I was enslaved to my self-preeminence and my own self-centered desires. I was enslaved to them. I was what the Bible calls a child of disobedience. But now, because of the price that Christ has paid in His propitiation on the cross, that He took the blow of God's wrath, now He has paid the price so that I can be reconciled back to God. So the first word is propitiation. The second word is redemption. The price has been paid. The third word is faith. The third word is faith. Everything that I just mentioned about what Christ has done on the cross. Do you believe that? Have you entrusted yourself? Have you committed yourself? Have you surrendered yourself to that truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the very one who made you, came to us like one of us, and He sacrificed His life, and He took the blow of God's wrath on the cross for me, in my place, so that I don't have to, and by that He has paid the price so that I can be reconciled to God. Do you believe that? And by that, I don't mean, do you just understand that to be true? By that, I mean, do you entrust yourself, your whole life, to that truth? That's faith. If you have faith, if you entrust yourself to those truths of the propitiation and the redemption, then the next word is imputation. Imputation. And that's what all of chapter 4 of Romans is about. Two prime examples, one of David and one of Abraham. Imputation just simply means this. If I entrust myself, if I surrender myself in faith to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and His propitiation on the cross, if I surrender myself in faith to that, then all of Christ's righteousness is credited to my account. I don't do it. God does it. That's the doctrine of imputation. That the righteousness of Christ through faith is now mine. Not my goodness, His. That's the doctrine of imputation. It's not about how good I've been. It's not about all the good deeds I've done. It's not about how religious I've been. It's just simply by entrusting myself in faith to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of imputation. After imputation happens, once I have had the righteousness of Christ credited to my account, I am then justified. What does justified mean? I am in right standing before infinite holy God. I am justified. In right standing before infinite holy God. Therefore, the next word, if I am justified and in right standing before infinite holy God, then that means the last word is what? Reconciliation. I've been reconciled to Him. I am now in relationship with my Maker and my Redeemer. Of such that will last for eternity, of such that I will be able to enjoy Him, that I will be able to rise up and live and understand and enjoy and fulfill the very design for which I was made, that I will be able to know and walk with and enjoy God forever. I was made for that. And if I am justified and reconciled, that's true about me. Is that good news or what? It's good news. You see, that's Romans. And that's what puts us in that position. So 3B now is righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. That the righteousness of Christ is credited to you by faith. And that faith is not just understanding it to be true. Faith is surrendered trust. You commit yourself to Him. You give yourself to Him. That surrendered trust. Righteousness by faith. Point C is what gets us into chapter 6, which is happens to be my favorite chapter in all of the book of Romans. That we are renewed in Christ. You see, being in Christ, being reconciled to God, isn't something that just means something later on after I die. It has profound meaning today in the transformation of my life, in God's objective of molding me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. So that in the end, my life, and as I move along through the years in my life, as I'm walking with Christ, I become more and more like Him. I look like Him in character and in my desire to please the Father and in my desire to be salt and light to all the people around me. That's His objective in me. And therefore, I am renewed in Christ. And the fact that I'm renewed isn't just that I'm renovated. I'm new. I'm a new being. At the very core of my being, I am brand new. Life exists now where it did not exist before, at the core of my being. And that life continues to grow. And as I'm renewed in Christ, I have a new master. And I have a new power. God grants me His power to rise up and be all that He designed me to be in Jesus Christ. And that power is specifically the Holy Spirit of God. He takes up residence in my life. You see, these are truths of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay? Which means this. Now that I am reconciled to God, now that I am in right standing before infinite holy God and I am reconciled to Him, I do not have to live under the defeat and oppression of sin. Because I am His. This is the good news of Romans. And then chapter 7 and 8... specifically, point number 4 in the overview is progress Godward. Progress Godward. Because in the end, I will stand before God. That's where we'll all end up. Standing before Him. And those of us who are in Christ are moving toward Him with great anticipation and delight and adoration. And progress towards God in chapter 7 and 8 means moving towards God's objective for you. That means the Lord Jesus Christ. I become like Him. And wasn't it wonderful that God sent us His Son as a person who looked just like us? And He lived a perfect life. And He says, you see Him, follow Him. You see, we can all follow a person, can't we? If I were to just stand in this room this morning and say, okay, now draw close to God. Okay, how do we do that? This is what God says. You see my Son, Jesus Christ, follow Him. Follow Him. He gave us a person to follow. And that person, being God Himself, will lead us to God. So we are moving toward God's objective for each one of us. A couple of points. We have to understand it in reality then. Point A, 4A, is this, that we are thriving in resisting material. What does the word thrive mean? Thrive? To live. Okay. You are living. You are thriving. You're not just existing. You're thriving. They're using that term regarding Gabrielle Giffords after the tragic shooting in Arizona. In her recovery, they say she is thriving. In other words, she's not just plateauing. She's not just staying. She continues to improve. She's thriving. Can we say that? The scriptures teach us that God has given us the power, the ability, the equipment to thrive. And to thrive even in the context of a frustrating creation. There's a lot of frustration in this creation, isn't there? But we can thrive in this resisting material. The resisting material includes my own flesh, the unregenerate world, and the fallen cosmos and the powers of darkness that exist out there. All of that is resisting material. The frustrating character of this cosmos, that can be a possible frustration, but we can thrive in the midst of all of that because God is in me. And He's equipped me and empowered me to do that. Not only am I thriving in resisting material, but I'm thriving with the end in view. God has given us a glimpse of the end. He's given us a glimpse of what lies in store for us. We cannot comprehend it fully, but all we have enough to know that beyond our greatest imagination lies something that He has in store for us. And so we thrive, we continue, we progress, we persevere with the end in view. As Romans 8 says, the glory that will be revealed in us. Now here's the good point about it, okay? God, who transcends time and space, you know, everything that exists in time and space, He sees it right here. God knows everything. What He knows about you and me, because I am in right standing before God, from His perspective, I'm already glorified. And you are too, if you are in Christ. You are already glorified. You are already seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Whew. Isn't that neat? That's God's perspective. That's how He sees me. Because I'm in right standing before Him. Because I've been justified. Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me. Because I've surrendered myself to Him in faith. So that's thriving with the end in view. And then the fifth point is just this. Because of that, we can know and experience purposeful living. This is chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. We can enjoy and experience purposeful living. That is the why to being alive. Understanding that I was made by Him and I was made for Him. And that's the why to purposeful living. And first of all, I enjoy purposeful living by His power. Not my own. I'm not in control of the circumstances of my life. I am a steward of what God has entrusted to me. But there are things that are far beyond my control in the circumstances of my life. And I simply understand them to be a stewardship from God. But if I'm living a purposeful life by His power, it means it's not by my power. I'm living by His power. One of my favorite verse in all of Scripture is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. That's an awesome verse. A newer translation will say, God works things in us beyond our wildest dreams. I like that. Do you believe that? It's there. It's possible. Things beyond our wildest dreams because of the power that is working in us. So we have a purposeful life by His power to be what He designed me to be. And then a purposeful life under His protection, it means I'm secure. If you have absolute confidence in your own security, what does that mean about you? It means you're going to be bold. It means you're going to move forward with complete confidence. And you're not going to be so worried about the things around you that you think might threaten you. You know that you are in the grip of His grace and nothing is going to change that. You know that you have a destiny and nothing can change that destiny. And you can be like the Colombian evangelist who's living down there among all the Marxist guerrillas. And he takes the gospel to them. And they are, by definition, an atheist group. He takes the gospel to them and he gives them provisions. He gives them Bibles. Because so many of them are just desperate and they see the vacancy of their philosophy and worldview. But he takes the gospel to them and he knows that every time he goes, he's taken his life in his hands. And he says this. He says, they can take my life from me, but nothing bad can happen to me. That's a man who understands his security in Christ. That's security. So we live under His protection. We live a purposeful life by His power, under His protection, and enjoying His privileges. As the Scriptures say, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That means that I understand life as a gift from God. And all the things in my life are a gift from God. They are a trust. There's 10 questions here. Let's just run through them quickly. Because this is the so what. This has been the good news of Romans chapters 1 to 8. 10 questions. This is the so what. I'm asking you to ask these questions. I'm asking you to take these questions and ask them of yourself. I'm asking you to honestly grapple with them and answer them. Based on the teaching, on the revelation of Romans 1 to 8, number one, do I get the message? Do I get the message? The good news of God concerning His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Number two, am I part of the mission? Does my life manifest a reason for living beyond myself? Does my life manifest a reason for living beyond myself? If you are the only thing you have to live for, you are bound for despair, guaranteed. Am I a part of the mission? Number three, is the main point the point of my life? The just shall live by faith is the main point. Is the main point the point of my life? Number four, have I acknowledged the rebellion in my own life? Have you gotten to the point where you have acknowledged the rebellion in your own life? We are sinners not because we're victims. We are sinners because we're rebels. We have rebelled against an infinite holy God. Have I gotten to the point where I have acknowledged the rebellion in my own life? Because everyone that is born into this world is born with this world view. I'll have it my way. That's it, isn't it? How many of you have had young children? You know what? I was one once, and I've had 6 young children, and every one of them was born with that worldview. I'll have it my way. Christ came to rescue you from that. Have you acknowledged the rebellion in your own life? Number five, two-part question. Have I grasped, first of all, the holiness of sovereign God? Your Creator, who is absolutely perfect and free to do as He wills. Have I acknowledged the holiness of sovereign God? And secondly, have I grasped the awesomeness of His grace? When you compare the holiness of a sovereign God to your own rebellion, have you grasped the awesomeness of the grace of God? That's why Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome. Number six, have I surrendered myself in faith to this sovereign Redeemer? Have I surrendered myself in faith to this sovereign Redeemer? Or, when it comes to faith, are you just kind of checking things out? You're just kind of dabbling in faith. It doesn't work. The Bible makes very clear that Jesus does not commit Himself to those who just want to dabble in faith. He says, I'm looking for those who will follow Me with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is Christ just a part of your life? Is He just represent one compartment, one slice of the pie? Is He just a part of your life? And therefore, it's okay for you to go to church and tithe and sing songs, but you can be alienated from somebody in your family, or you can have a bad attitude at work, or you can embezzle things from work, or things like that. You know, when those things are true, that means Christ is just a compartment in my life. or is Christ Lord? Have I surrendered myself in faith to the sovereign Redeemer? Question 7, am I at peace with God? That is the question. Have you been reconciled? Are you at peace with God? Number 8, am I experiencing His transforming power in my day to day? If you are confident in your faith in Christ today and your eternal security, ask this question. Am I experiencing His transforming power in my day to day? Are you progressing in Christ-likeness? Are you growing? You know, the scriptures tell us to sing a new song. There's a reason for that. Because as I grow and my experiences of God's grace are new, I sing a new song of the new experiences that God has brought into my life and the new heights to which He has brought me. And therefore, I sing a new song. That's why David was constantly writing new songs. And they compile a whole book in the Bible. Number 9, am I progressing in Christ-likeness despite the frustrating environment? As Romans 12 puts it, can I say that I am overcome by evil, or am I overcoming evil with good? Am I progressing in Christ-likeness despite the frustrating environment? Or are you a person that allows the circumstances to define you? Number 10, am I living His purpose for me? Am I living His purpose for me? It's not a mystery. God's purpose for you is not a mystery. If you want to know God's purpose for you, then look at the person of Jesus Christ and study Him and say, God wants me to become like that. That's God's purpose for you. Are you living God's purpose for you? A, are you living it by His power? B, are you living it under His protection? Do you recognize His protection? C, are you living His purpose for you, enjoying His privileges? The Christian knows what that means. And so I ask these questions for you to ask them of yourself and answer them honestly. Now stay with me just a minute here. Ask them of yourself and answer them honestly. Then do this. Stay with me, please. Then do this. Then go through these questions with a brother or sister in Christ. And answer them honestly. Let's walk with each other Godward. If there is something in this list of 10 questions that I think, you know, I need to be more focused on this. I really am allowing myself to be distracted. I ask myself, am I at peace with God? You know, there's some things that I'm really struggling with. Maybe this brother or sister can help me. Are there things here that you don't understand? Have you surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ? Ask these questions of yourself and then ask them, do that with another trusted brother or sister in Christ. I'm asking something big of you today because the Word of God is just simply profound. And if we are to be Grace Bible Church, it means we are a people who let the perfect law of liberty to be brought to bear upon our lives. Let's do that. Let's live the gospel of Romans 1-8.